Let's pray. Father in heaven, we seek to give you the praise that is due your name. So we ask you to grant us a deepening understanding of who you are and of what you've done for us in Christ. Teach us, as your sons and daughters, the ways you want our lives to be aligned with yours. May this be another day when the light of your Spirit immerses our spirits into the brightness of the knowledge of the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ. For he is the true light who gives light to everyone. Amen. Our text for today is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20, which begins, "Look carefully then how you walk. If you've ever been on a camp, where you've gone on a hike, climbing through the unpredictable terrain and hostile undergrowth of the rainforest, while on an exploration to and from a waterfall, if that's you, you will know from experience what Paul's talking about, how important it is to be scrupulously watchful of how you walk." Paul, in our text, highlights the need for us to bring that attitude of painstaking caution and apply it to our walk, to our daily conduct as God's beloved children. This text is the seventh and final time in Ephesians that Paul talks about walking. He's taught us that we used to walk in trespasses and sins. That was the way we were. But now we've been made new creations in Christ Jesus for good works. Works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We can walk like that because we are God's workmanship, he says. That's how God has made us to live. So let's walk in a manner worthy, Paul continues, not in emptiness of mind. Walk in love, as Christ loved us. And walk as children of light, because you are light in the Lord. Be who you are, who God has made you. And while you walk, look carefully. In a way, this idea of looking ties in with the verse immediately before, Ephesians 5:14, which says, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." That's what you need to walk, isn't it? Not darkness, which of course slips and falls, danger and dread. What a comfort, rather, to walk in the light. You still need to be careful, but Christ shines on you. Christ is with you. Christ guides and sustains you daily. And there's something else to know about the light of Christ shining on you. It also makes you visible to those around you. The floodlight in the center of the dark stadium is on you. All eyes can see us and see Christ's light on us. So we must closely monitor our behavior. May we walk in such a way that others join us in the light of Christ. Paul now tells us more. Not as unwise, but as wise, he says. We are not the foolish. We were, but now we are the wise. Christ has been made unto us wisdom. So be the wise person you are in Christ. Then he tells us to make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. An underlying thought here is to rescue time from being lost, from being snatched away into the clutches of evil days. Don't let evil embrace you into joining its deeds. That would be foolish, empty-headed. Instead, overcome evil with good. Imitate the God who loves you holds you and will never let you go. Walk with him. What does that mean practically? Speak the truth in love. With humility and gentleness, do acts of kindness. In this way, we participate with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as they continue to love the world. In love, we are embraced by them into a fellowship of action with them. Understand what the Lord's will is, Paul writes next. Understand. God's will is not a list of do's and don'ts. We need to think about his will. What is God up to? What kind of things show his character and purpose? What does he himself do that pleases him? Let's join in. We know that other-centered, self-sacrificing love pleases him. That's what Christ did. And his action was welcomed as a fragrant offering by God. So think about what the Lord's will is. It's not always clear, but the more you understand the person he is, the more you can understand what his will is. In contrast to the Lord's will, do not join in the excesses of behavior which come from drinking too much alcohol. That contradicts the way you have learned Christ. Paul next writes, but be filled with the Spirit. These words control the rest of the sentence, which runs all the way into verse 23. That's the sentence in the original language, the Greek. In English, we have multiple sentences. You might say that the Spirit takes over the passage from here. Well, who is the Spirit and how are we filled? This is the Spirit who descended from heaven like a dove and remained on Jesus. The Spirit given to him without measure. This is the Spirit of whom Jesus said, he will bear witness about me, saying that the Spirit had anointed him to set at liberty those who are oppressed. From this we see that the Spirit fully participated in the life of Jesus, showing that he himself is fully like Jesus in character and mission. Jesus said, he who has seen the Father has seen me. He who has seen Jesus has seen the Spirit. How does the Spirit express his fullness? The New Testament has lots to say about this, but today we're going to focus on what Paul unveils here in Ephesians. Be filled with the Spirit, he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Music is one way the fullness of the Spirit is shown in and through the church. We are taking part in his fullness when we sing. You may be surprised by how many psalms, hymns, and spiritual odes or songs are in the New Testament. The Song of Mary is one example. That's the one with the lyrics, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Her lyrics then go on to magnify God, especially for showing mercy. Around the same time as Mary's song, the father of John the Baptist gave a prophecy in poetic form. And the early church most likely used it and other poetic verses as words to their hymns. You can see the words in Luke chapter 1, verses 66 to 79. That's Luke chapter 1. You can have a quick scan through that, verses 66 onwards. You can see how the if you've got an ESV, it sort of formats it in poetic type of format, which is a good indication when you're reading through the New Testament and the ESV that what you're reading is kind of poetry and would probably have been put to song. I'll read the last section from verse 76 through to 79. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Forgiveness, tenderness, mercy, light, guidance, and peace were his themes of rejoicing in God. The same themes in modern songs stir our own hearts. Sometime later, Simeon, a man who met the baby Jesus in the temple, provided the church more words for hymns. Also using the metaphor of light, he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." But it was not only the time near the early part of Jesus' life that produced hymns and spiritual songs. Following Jesus' death and resurrection, many more lyrics sprung up. Themes of Christ's death and resurrection burst out into communal songs of celebration. Not only of celebration, but also as songs of teaching and learning. How much easier it is to remember words when they're put to music. Think about the passage that Paul wrote about Christ Jesus, where, though being in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. It's an astonishing message that most scholars agree was also an early hymn. We modern-day Christians ourselves have made songs from that passage, including many from its final part, which says, "Therefore God has highly exalted him." Think of the song, "He is exalted." "And bestowed on him the name that is above every name." I think of Jesus, name above all names. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." The song, "He is Lord," to the glory of God the Father. Paul wrote those words in his letter to the Philippians. We find another him in the letter of 1 Timothy. That's also set out in your Bibles as in poetic form. It says, "He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." I wonder what melody they used. Or maybe each local church had its own melody. These lyrics were included in Paul's letters. Maybe some were even composed by Paul. But not only Paul, John also provided lyrics for early hymns, such as the ones sung in heaven in his book of Revelation. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Following in the steps of Paul and John and many others in the days of the early church, Christians throughout the ages have continued to speak and sing hymns, psalms, and spiritual odes. Many of us will be familiar with some, but not all, of the hymns of Charles Wesley. "Spirit of truth, come down. Reveal the things of God and make to us salvation known. and witness with the blood. Less familiar to us may be John Kent, who wrote, "Before the day star knew its place, or planets went their round, the church, in bonds of sovereign grace, was one with Jesus found. 'Twas for his saints he tasted death, all glory to his name. Yet when he yields his dying breath, with him his saints overcame." Not all hymns get adopted by large groups of Christians, do they? Writing for local use or even private use is fine. An English preacher recently published some of his lyrics as an encouragement to others. Perhaps he meant this next one as an example of a spiritual song. It may be of limited appeal, but I'm sure there would be an audience for it among certain people. It starts, "Theology, theology, oh, what a thrilling thing it is. Theology, theology, to argue every nuance, bliss." "Theology, theology, oh, what a glorious thing it is." Theology being the study of God. Oh, that fits with the character of the man that wrote it for sure. On a different theme, he wrote more traditionally, "Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, blessed God, the Trinity, we would praise and would adore you now and to eternity. Let the praises unto God forever be." What are your favorite hymns? One of mine is "My Jesus, I love you." I know you are mine. I love the personal, intimate relationship. Yeah. I also catch myself singing snippets of songs, not the whole thing, such as, "See, the stone has rolled away. Behold the empty tomb." The theologian Karl Barth, after a lifetime of theology, is reported to have liked "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, For the Bible Tells Me So." In keeping with lyric writers, ancient and modern, I encourage you to write lyrics, either by yourself or with others. It may not be a hymn for the ages, but will be something that the Lord loves to hear from you. Jesus, the Lord, who himself sung hymns, likes singing, as does the Holy Spirit, who fills us for this purpose, to make melody to the Lord. So be filled with the Spirit, singing. The next clause that belongs to the instruction to be filled with the Spirit is, "Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." The Holy Spirit, who has always dwelled in an eternal and loving communion with both the Father and the Son, is a person who wants us to be thankful. How well he knows the Father. How well he knows the Son. From his point of view, he sees that we have no reason to ever stop giving thanks. In his fullness, he wants to continuously generate thanksgiving in our lives, individually and as a body of people. We are all to be filled. We are all to give thanks. And for what are we to give thanks? Everything. That's what the verse says. But the words about the name of our Lord Jesus could introduce a limit. If the name of our Lord speaks of the character of our Lord, our thanksgiving could obviously not include gratitude for our sinning. That would be revolting. That wouldn't match Christ's character. It wouldn't be in his name. Appreciation for forgiveness of sins, on the other hand, does fit with the character and name of Christ. I noticed one translation that didn't use the word everything or all things like the majority do. The NET Bible instead says that we are to give thanks for each other. The original language can mean all, as in all things, but also all people, everyone, which does include each other. I like that alternative translation too. It expands the possibilities. We give thanks to God for people, all people, and for each other, but especially for the one person, our Lord, Jesus Christ. We now move on to the final clause related to being filled with the Spirit, a clause which runs from verse 21 through to verse 23. I mention this because it belongs, as I say, to the main point, is be filled with the Spirit. So we've had to be filled with the Spirit. So it's a bit like you say to somebody, have a good road trip, enjoying the sightseeing, visiting your relatives, and relaxing. So the main thing is to have a good road trip, but all those other things fit underneath. So that's the sense of the sentence that we're started off, be filled with the Spirit. I plan to go into verses 21 and onwards more deeply next time, but wanted to point out the flow and connection of these verses to the fullness of the Spirit, because this gets lost when translations move into multiple sentences. So let me read verses 21 and 22 as if they followed the single sentence structure of the original Greek. You should sense an ongoing association back to the Spirit as the thread running through the whole and holding it all together. So after teaching the Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another, singing, making melody and giving thanks, the single sentence continues, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. It's all part of one sentence, all part of the fullness of the Spirit. Not a task, but a participation in the life of the Spirit. Whatever submitting means here, it will fit in with the character of the Holy Spirit. Submitting, therefore, will be an expression of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Up to this point, we've found that the Spirit has the character of encouraging us to share music and lyrics with each other. He supports our singing to the Lord with our heart. He inspires us to verbally appreciate God. All these things are things which bless both us and God. Submitting to one another, therefore, will fit this pattern, and we'll talk about it next time. For now, let's pray. Father in heaven, where once there was darkness in our lives, now there is light. By your Spirit, continue to reveal your Son in us, as you did for Paul. Christ alone, the light of the world, is our hope of glory. Thanks for letting us take part in the loving relationship you have with him. May he continue to draw songs of love out of us and the whole church in the fullness of the Spirit. Amen.